May I speak to you in the name of God, divine creator, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, dear cathedral congregation and our blessed wider cathedral community. Good morning, good morning. If you had the blessing of hearing the last sermon in the Diocesan Summer Sermon Series given last week by the Reverend John Stratton, then I can imagine you have been chewing on some of his dynamic and passionately delivered descriptions of just how unjust our society has steadily become for far too many. Ringing in my heart and in my being all week was the reoccurring mantra, get out of the dang street. In my nearly 4 years here in St. Louis, I have been on these dang streets more times than I can count. Each time, hearing God's call to show up, disrupt the status quo, march, speak up, stand behind and with those whose very lives are at stake. Just yesterday, I joined my African-American and Black colleagues, sisters, brothers, and siblings in a day-long march along Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Drive from downtown Jennings into St. Louis City. The march was called Out of the Pulpits and Into the Streets, marching and praying in faith and hope. The pain in my colleagues' voices as they prayed at numerous cross streets along the way was tangible. Those clergy are losing their beloved congregants in the violence on our streets and most often in the very neighborhoods MLK Drive winds through. These are the streets I was warned more than once to avoid as unsafe when I arrived here. These are the streets where many of our Black sisters and brothers live. What looks to many of us who are white to be dangerous is often dangerous. In my walk and ride through the streets many often avoid, I saw signs of earlier life, storefronts now boarded, vacant buildings with windows broken and the curtains of a home once occupied flapping in tatters out the window. I saw boarded up and fenced in formerly stately homes, schools, houses of faith, once rocking with deep trust in the kingdom God promises for all God's beloved children, now boarded up with for lease signs hanging off the building. When I took a side street to scoot ahead to the next intersection we would hold for prayer to sign up voters, I saw neighborhoods that many of us with assumed inalienable privileges would never consider living in. And yet there was a teenage son out mowing the lawn of a house that sat between two empty, partially boarded up houses that used to be homes to neighbors. When we reached our final intersection in St. Louis City, the police who accompanied us all day blocking intersections and directing anxious traffic held back traffic while we prayed for an end to senseless violence and white supremacy. We lamented the death of a Black person and some days Black, Brown, LGBTQIA plus persons, multiple deaths on these streets nearly every single day this year. So much pain, fear, hatred, anger spilling on to these dang streets. Seemingly endless blood on the streets and so many parents and families and children grieving. In the wider view, we have children separated from their parents, still in squalor conditions at our borders. Good health care is still not accessible to all based on zip code, income, and status. How can we love God and sleep at night until we have exhausted every means to bring about the world that Jesus came to show us? A world where all are loved, all are respected, all are treated with holy dignity and have access to economy, good health care, and education with historic truths and empowering learning for a citizenry that works together for the good of all humanity and of all creation. There are many ways we get into the dang streets and shout for the changes needed to be the country we dream we can be and some think we are. We can make sure we, our loved ones, our neighbors, are registered to vote. Ask. Sign up to call folks who are not counted in the census and help them fill out the forms. We Caucasians especially must do our homework. Where in me do I carry white privilege and so continue to keep white supremacy alive and I don't even know it? What is the true history of our country? Very few of us have been taught the truths of how so many have never had the freedom and justice we pledge is for all, including first Americans, our American indigenous tribes, and those who were stolen from their homes and countries and families and shipped here, sold as chattel, and upon whose back this country was built, upon whose back so many of us have our wealth. The stories that we've been reading in Exodus these weeks tell us of a people escaping slavery and the ways in which they work together to build a community with God and one another. The passage from Exodus today presents a sort of condensed and somewhat simplified version of the 10 words, which is the meaning of Decalogue, or the 10 commandments, as most of us were taught. These were the first of the laws revealed to Israel through Moses on Sinai. And these provide summary, structure, and rationale for a good deal of the legal material that comes after this, writes commentator Anathea Portier Young. And she continued, two commandments are substantially shortened in this passage, perhaps for ease of remembering and reciting. The shortened commandments are the prohibition of making idols and the instructions regarding the Sabbath day. Each contains important theological rationale and explanation regarding how the commandment relates to God's own nature and God's actions. In a modern context, we are reminded that our own idolatries are not free of consequences for our children and our children's children. Look at the world that we're preparing to leave them. It continues to separate people by race, gender, orientation, economics, religious, educational, and zip code status, among many other prejudices. We are killing one another with weapons that belong out of our homes, out of our hands, and off of our streets. We still ask, what high school did you go to? And this immediately identifies the other person according to their economics, their education, their class. The world is stripped more and more of its natural resources and polluted by greed. And meanwhile, children around the world labor as slaves to provide cheap goods for our continued consumption. And yet, Portia Young continues, our sins cannot erase God's covenant love or hope it holds for the future. This law finds a complement in the Sabbath law. The mandate to rest from labor is grounded in God's work and rest in creation, anchoring the Decalogue within a broader cosmic story. And it further guides us to value and protect the sacred and holy freedoms of all humanity whose life and labor we benefit from. This section of the book of Exodus is the giving of the law and is preceded by the familiar narrative of liberation from slavery and followed by the often less familiar plan and building of the tabernacle according to God's instructions. Understanding the vital interrelationship between liberation, law, and worship is a key to interpreting the place these commandments should hold in our lives. From this viewpoint, viewpoint, God's ongoing and enduring commitment to God's chosen people precedes and makes possible their freedom. This freedom, in turn, is a precondition for assenting to God's law and is the enduring gift the law offers and makes possible. If we look to Psalm 19, our psalm for today, we see the psalm tell us of the law and its teachings as a gift that brings life, wisdom, and clear sight to God's servants, to us. Far from seeing the law as a burden, the psalmist describes a joy that culminates in praise and is shared with humility and delight. How much humility do we see these days? What has happened to this relationship with God, who covenants with all humanity, with the primacy of that covenant being love? Where is our humility and delight? It has been through the faith of God's people held together by our keeping the law of God that beloved community can form, with the love of God binding us all together. Yesterday, as I marched with my blessed colleagues through the streets where the blood of so many of their flock is spilled, I thought of the Exodus passage, calling us to live together within God's love, given to bind us together in life, in wisdom, and in the love of God. And then I thought of the wicked tenants in Matthew's gospel this morning. How do we get from living by commandments that open the door to freedom within the covenant of love to thinking about God as a vengeful God, vengeful like we are, believing that God would participate in retaliatory violence? When Jesus asks in verse 40 in Matthew, "Now when the vineyard owner comes, what will he do to those tenants?" Their impulsive reply is another image of violence. He will put those wretches to a miserable death. When we do not know God well, when we neglect the work of coming to know God in Scripture, in one another, personally, in our prayer life, we project our human instincts onto God. Jesus did not respond to violence with violence. He had all he could do to temper that point of view. And when our relationship to God and our faith fades, our instincts are not often based in God's love. The vision of the kingdom that Jesus describes in our passage resembles a world that is ordered by restorative justice, which theologian Walter Brueggemann describes as sorting out what belongs to whom and returning it to them. What, my dear community in Christ, would our world look like if we, together with all God's people, restored God's love in us, intended to be extended to all, and belongs to every person, to every beloved child of God, and thereby with God restore the mercy, equity, justice, and hope which only love can bring about? There would be no streets that look like the streets we walked yesterday and upon which people scrape and struggle to live. No streets soaked with the blood of loved ones, nor scattered with broken dreams. Marvin McMickle, in his comments on this passage from Matthew's gospel, recalls seeing a bumper sticker that read, "The world you desire comes not by chance, but by change." Not by chance, but by change. The world God is attempting to shape through the ministry of the faithful will not be established by chance or coincidence. It will come when we come to truly know God's love, see and acknowledge that love in one another, in every child of God, and change how we live. It will come when keeping the commandments that lead to freedom, we strive together in every single corner of our lives toward the change that will restore justice, true peace, and the dignity of every human life. On this day, when we celebrate the simplicity and love of God and the freedom and hope for mankind that Saint Francis embodied, I want to end with the prayer attributed to him. Let us pray. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.